So what we're going to do this morning is look at part 7, Discovering Spiritual Gifts, which is a continuation of last week. So if you weren't here last week, I encouraged you in our weekly roundup to look at that because it's really foundational what we'll look at this week. If you didn't, you're probably going to be some behind and maybe even be a little bit confused. But we're going to consider and we're going to kind of workshop a little bit of discovery of our spiritual gifts. So I'm going to ask for a volunteer, not now. But if you're sitting there and through this and through last week, you think, okay, I'm starting to get a little bit of a sense of this, but I'm still like really not sure what exactly my spiritual gift or gifts may be, then I want you to be praying about volunteering here in a few minutes so we can workshop with you. All right, so here we go. Part 7, Discovering Spiritual Gifts. Very quickly, just by way of overview, the view that I presented last week was contrary to two faulty views about spiritual gifts. This is the view I came up with and I taught last week. Very simply, on the left-hand side, you'll see the what I call ordinary work of the Spirit, and this would be in non-Christians or in Christians. And then on the right-hand side, the extraordinary work of the Spirit. And what I said about the left-side column is that there are a combination of factors that go into these gifts, these skills, these abilities, these desires. It can be nature. There are certain things that just are built into our DNA as we try to extrapolate and understand just how much DNA and in what we are and what we're born to. We've discovered more and more about how much that influences who we are as human beings, but also not only nature, who we're born to, but nurture through our family culture, through our own parents' personalities, through the schools that we go to, the neighborhoods that we grow up in. All of those are factors that a sovereign God uses to influence and shape us into the tools that he intends to use us for very specific things. So all on the left side, that's true of Christians or non-Christians. On the right side, I argue that there are certain extraordinary gifts that God gives apart from nature or nurture, apart from culture, apart from upbringing. There are things that are done as a sovereign and immediate work of the Spirit. And by that, I mean he goes directly in and does something that that person could not otherwise do. The left side is what technically is called the mediate work of the Spirit, which means he uses means. He uses things, he uses information, he uses upbringing, he uses family culture, all those kind of things. And so that was my basic layout. And so obviously on the right-hand side, I'm not going to have a seminar on those kind of gifts, because if God wants you to have one of them, like the gift of tongues or the gifts of prophetic vision or of dreams and things like that, God is going to do that apart from anything that I would teach you. And he is sovereignly able to do that. He is able to do that when and will and for what purposes he wants to. They're not things that I think can be taught or instructed to get better at. They are things that are sovereignly done by the Spirit. And yes, I believe there are various ways and various places that God does such things in our day. But that's not our primary concern. And unless you think this is one of the views I gave last week was the everything that is like by nature and nurture and upbringing and culture are natural gifts. And then after you become a Christian, you get like new stuff. That's like getting a new tool that you never had before or new equipment that you never had before. In one early morning reading, as I was going over just some research for this material, there was actually, they explicitly said that natural gifts that have nothing to do really with the being a Christian or spiritual giftedness, natural gifts are what you're born with. Supernatural, spiritual gifts are what you're born again with. And it was just this clear dichotomy that, you know, whatever it is that you were before a Christian, whatever your spiritual gift is, it has nothing to do with that. And I think that's a faulty view. I completely disagree and have proposed this view. And so what we've done, I've got highlighted on the left side, we're going to focus in. And let me go back just a second and remind you, excuse me. So for the words, for abilities up at the top, it's such things as the ability to use your mind in words for teaching, for comfort, for encouragement, for language ability and skills to learn new languages, counseling, writing, the ability of discernment and wisdom just through experience and the help of the Holy Spirit to discern certain things of what is wisdom. And then just the ability of study and understanding and writing books and writing theology, discovering scientific skills, the ability to discover God's world and communicate that to other people. Then under the deeds section there, in that quadrant, it would have the idea of minds that are able to work in skills and craftsmanship. It may be typing and secretarial skills, good assistant skills, physical care and healing for people who have the capacity to learn about the human body, or veterinarians, or just discover, again, things and use their hands well and their skills well and their knowledge to bring healing to a broken world. The category of art and music to create things that reflect truth, beauty, and goodness. The ability of physical strength. Obviously, physical strength is something for Samson falls over in this category, right? Well, for others, physical strength is a gift from the Lord, to be able to help others, to be able to work for others, to be able to help and move people and those sorts of things, to work in physical labor, to build all of these buildings that are going up all over Nashville. Those are gifts of the Lord. Acts of mercy, and then the ability to make money and be generous in heart to give money. Those are all acts of mercy, acts of deeds of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to focus on that first column and ask some questions. I introduced them. Thank you. Last time I ran overtime and out of time. You know you're in trouble when you do that, when you run overtime and out of time. So I skipped through those. We're going to come back, and I'll beef that up a little bit with some help from Tyler, as well as some other stuff on the internet. All right. Before I do that, I want to kind of give you just a little different paradigm, just kind of a way to think about this. And I came up with this yesterday as far as the descriptors. The paradigm I'm going to show you, I heard years ago from men like Mark Driscoll and Tim Keller. And some of the leadership literature, this paradigm comes out. But I came up with what I hope is a helpful kind of a phrase to describe each one. So if you want to talk about prophetic gifts, I understand general speaking, word gifts, prophetic gifts, is the ability, first of all, of having understanding, which is internal, and then communicating that in some way, which is external. And all of these are going to follow those two patterns, what happens internally and then how that's manifested externally. So for instance, prophetic gifts fall under the idea of communicating God's glory. Someone has to first understand it, and then they are able to communicate it. So it may be that they're a writer, a verbal communicator. It may be that they write systematic theology. It may be that they discover the glory of God and the order of and the power of God in creation, or are able to teach that and instruct in that way. And here I'm using, these sound more like churchy gifts, and they are, but I'm saying that there's also a non-explicitly church framework and category that this also falls into. So prophetic, there's the priestly gifts. What I call the internal is a person who sympathizes and is moved with sympathy toward those who are hurting or those who are in need, and then it's manifested by serving them and figuring out some way to help, to relieve, to bring comfort to that need. Those are more like priestly gifts. And you think of the prophets, the ones who God communicated truth to and then revealed that truth. Those are prophetic gifts. So whether it's truth in the Bible, truth in his world, truth through science, truth through academia, it's ability to inwardly understand and communicate. Priestly is to sympathize, to look at brokenness, to be moved by that brokenness, and then moved into action to serve and help. And it may be the person doing it themselves. It may be deploying and finding other people who can come in and help that need. Those are more of the priestly gifts. The kingly gifts are those who can envision and administrate. Again, the internal is they can see pictures of things in their head. They have amazing imaginations to see how moving parts work together in some kind of a plan or some kind of a system, or what a city that, let's say, what a place like Nashville looked like 100 years ago. Someone who has kingly gifts has the ability to imagine and envision these high-rises, these venues, these different things. Kingly gifts are people being able to think about the church and what the church could become and what the church could do. A good leader is the person who can envision where a company's going to go and what it might look like, and not only being able to envision it, but also then to administrate it. How do we implement the things that need to get done to accomplish that vision that I have, that maybe somebody like a Mr. Jones, who owns this building, He's certainly a visionary. He walks into a place and he can see things that other people cannot see. And then it's about the administrating of those. So I found that as a helpful paradigm. And if you look at all of those three words, those first three, that left column there, the first word, is the idea of what happens internally to a person. And all three of these right-hand words are what how that's manifested. Is everybody with me? So that's just a paradigm that I found helpful, and I hope that my descriptors there would be helpful. A couple caveats on that. First of all, most do not have strictly one category, as there is overlap and interplay. So it's not like, which is my spiritual gift, and that's all I can do. But there's often overlap, there's interplay in between them. In many ways, spiritual maturity is learning and growing in all of the areas. So I may be strongly prophetic, but I also need to learn how to be more sympathetic people and help their needs. I can't just go around barking out, you know, truth. I need to have a priestly disposition of compassion for them. I need not just to preach the truth, but I need to have some idea of, okay, how do we accomplish God's purposes and have some envisioning and administrating. So everybody needs some of these, but for most of us, there are certain gifts that are going to kind of, by nature, nurture, the gifting of God going to float to the top. And here I want to point out, well, one thing I didn't point out here is as we look at these gifts, Jesus was the perfection. He's the only human being who had the perfection of all of these gifts. He was the perfect priest, the perfect prophet, the perfect high king. He's the only one who has all of the skill sets. Like if he took all the personality tests and skill tests, he would have maxed out 100% at everything. Like he was the most brilliant theologian that there's ever been. He knew God and had a heart. He had more of a servant, merciful, sacrificial heart than anybody ever had. He was more of a king and is now even exercising dominion over his creation because he has a plan and he has decreed a vision that has been set, and right now he's enacting it. And through that administration of his people, through the church, through his people, he is bringing about his perfect plan. So Jesus is the perfection of all of those things. Isn't he amazing? I mean, that's him in perfection. If he took the personality test, the skills test, he would have maxed all of them. He could even work with his hands. It's interesting that he spent the majority of his life building stuff. And there's no evidence except at 12 years old that he was actually in the temple engaging in kind of more of the academic rigor. But he was as comfortable in the workshop, in the field, and in the building as he was in the temple and in the synagogue and in open-air preaching. He was just the multifaceted, perfect humanity Jesus. Can we pause and just worship him for a second? I mean, isn't that remarkable? He's the God-man that we're following. Now, accompanying that is, what does it take to well represent Jesus? Look over on this side of the room, start there, and look, and imagine all the people who aren't here too, just kind of look across the room. Oh, hey, Deborah. Hi. Good to see you. Sorry, I'll explain later. So you go across the room and you scan, and what does it take to perfectly or at least substantially reflect the image of Jesus? It takes all of us. We are his body. And so that's why churches need to have a variety of different kinds of people. One of the pitfalls of churches is that it attracts, like if there's a ministry, I'm going to get there, sorry, that if there's a strong, strong pulpit ministry that focuses on truth and preaching the truth and so on, it can attract people who love truth, but to the neglect of priestly and kingly gifts. If you have somebody or a leadership in a place that's very sympathetic and priestly and very engaged with people, but is not prophetic and is not kingly, that church is going to take certain shapes. And so having a leadership and having a church where there are gifts of all of these, and that we have a place where people come in with these gifts and we think of creative ways to deploy those gifts rather than thinking, well, you know, we love truth and the preaching of truth and that's the most important thing. That will make the Church of Christ, a local church, lopsided in its view of the glorifying of Jesus. We need all of these gifts. And in different churches, there are certain gift groups that tend to be more vocal, and we need to work hard and think about how do we really show that in a balanced way. Okay, so that's just a bit of a paradigm that is helpful for me to think about even as we evaluate. And maybe already you're sitting there going, I don't know what my specific gifts are, but I'm kind of seeing a category where I lean toward. Any questions or comments about this before we go on and start asking? I'm going to ask some questions. Oh, we have our mic people standing steady at the back. So, okay, Julie over here, please. Anybody else while we're waiting?
I just had a comment in thinking about how, you know, our human tendency is to kind of group with people that are similar to us. And even though from leadership in this church, we do hear, you know, we need a variety of gifts and we're pursuing that, I just see the beauty in how if you were to have God's perspective and see all the various churches,
Amen.
They are, yeah. We are all globally a body. And so maybe you have this group over here that's more servant-hearted, or you have this group over here. But even from that big global perspective, they are working together as a body to fulfill
things. So here's the tendency, right? You see a church that's very service-oriented. And rather than acknowledging that and going, man, that's amazing, we could learn from them, we say, well, what's their pulpit ministry like? What kind of preaching they have? Is it expository? Right? Well, maybe that's a gift of ours. And then we humbly say, hey, we're coming to you and asking questions about how we can do that, or a denomination that's particularly good at church planning, rather than discounting them, well, they don't do X, Y, Z, we can say, well, this is part of the body of Christ, and maybe they have some areas to grow in too, but rather than discounting them, let's learn from them. I think that's fantastic. Okay? All right. Well, let's move on then, because I wanted to ask some questions and lay out some particular questions, what I'm calling questions to discovery. And there's, you can see from the size of print, there's a bunch of them. But I'm trying to be as comprehensive as I can. And again, I'm waiting for a volunteer here in a minute who were like, yeah, I'm willing to stick my neck out there. Okay, questions to discovery. First of all, here's a basic question. If it's true what I've said about nature, nurture, the providence of God, the things that God has given us to do, then one of the most fundamental questions is, what kind of things are you already doing or have the ability to do? And you might have just become a Christian. You got, well, I play music or I do this with my hands, but I'm looking for like a new spiritual Christian gift that I've not had. Again, that's the faulty view. That's one of the faulty views. But rather to say, what has God been preparing me for 20, 30 years maybe? What abilities do I have that I'm already doing? That it's not that I need new gifts, as I need to redeem those gifts for God's glory. Okay, so I think that's a huge thing. Like, what are you already good at? What can you already do? It's not accidental that you're already doing and are good at those things, right? Because God's sovereign and he created you. And he's known you from before the foundation of the world, and he put you in with your parents, your family scenario. So those things that you go, he's not the God that steps into your life at conversion and says, okay, let's get to work. God's already been working. And even in some of you who are not yet Christians, God is already working. And I think of folks that have been here over time, some of our children who've gone on, I celebrate and I see those gifts. Oh, and let me step up. I thought about this application as well, which really has to do with the last page. But the last page is where churches are strong in certain areas, they tend to celebrate those particular gifts. And we need to make it a practice to celebrate all of these gifts and take opportunities to celebrate and dignify and honor, whether it's a Project Connect or a Cottage Cove or somebody who's doing evangelism or somebody who's having a Bible study. We need to look for ways to encourage and celebrate the various things that are going on in the body rather than just always, well, here's the important stuff you need to know. Stephen preached these things this week, right? We need to think about how do we celebrate what the community groups are doing. We've been trying to implement that some with celebrating what the one community group has been doing in relation to Project Connect and highlighting that, celebrating that. So some of us go, oh, they're doing that. I think I could do that. Or the open air evangelism, or coming out in support down at the abortion clinic, or whatever it is, to say, okay, these are the people that I know. I'm seeing faces that I know. And they showed up to church, and they're normal like me, so, well, at least relatively normal like me. If that's the case, then I can do that too, or we can be involved with that. So we need to think about ways that we can identify and celebrate the various things that are being done. So that was from the last one. So here, what kinds of things are you already doing or have the ability to do? Second, what do you do that clearly benefits others? Like people say to you, man, I'm really appreciative of those cakes that you make. Or I'm really appreciative of that card that you sent. Or I just want to say that you came in at the right time, and when I was down, you asked me questions and immediately prayed with me. Like you didn't say, I'll pray for you, and then left. You immediately prayed with me. The abilities that you have at work, that people say, you are a good teacher, or you're a good computer programmer, or you're a good this, or they're celebrating. So what are the things that I'm doing that are already clearly benefiting others? God's going to enable us through our gifts, because the gifts are for the benefit primarily of the church, but it's also for the benefit of the love for our neighbor, whether it's our boss, whether it's our cubicle partner, whether it's our next door neighbor, whether it's the other mom and moms in prayer. Whatever it may be, it's using those gifts and asking the questions, where do people encourage me? And I think this is a huge problem. And I'm going to talk about this, I think, on the next screen, is it seems very humble, doesn't it, when somebody says, you did this, and I just want to say, I really appreciated that. That was very helpful. And what do many of us tend to do? Oh, gosh, well, you know, and somebody comes and says, Stephen, that sermon was helpful. What does it really communicate for me to see? Oh, golly gee, I could barely get a word out, you know. I'm surprised I had anything to say at all. It's like, well, no, I've spent hours in the study. I've spent time in prayer. I've been thinking about these things. God gives these abilities, and if somebody's encouraged, what I ought to do is say, well, thank the Lord. And I'm glad, and I am encouraged by the fact that you encourage me. But some of us are grace deflectors, compliment deflectors. And so what happens when we deflect it from ourselves and say, oh, golly gee, I'm nothing, one is we're not giving glory to God. And we're not acknowledging the fact that God has put in their mouth to encourage us so that we could do it better and that we could pursue it more. So asking questions about what am I doing that's clearly benefiting others? And it's we got to get rid of false humility that just says, oh, shucks, I can't do anything, or I'm really stupid, or I'm ignorant, or you're just saying that to be nice, and say thank you. First of all, thank you, because if you get encouragements from people after so long and you just keep all shucks in it, they're going to stop. But if they see you be encouraged, then that helps them, who probably has the gift of encouragement, to exercise their gifts. Like, well, I tried to encourage people, and everybody just said all shucks and looked down and, you know, didn't give any feedback, and so I guess I don't have the gift of encouragement. So you might actually be thwarting their gift of encouragement by saying, oh, shucks, it's nothing, but saying, man, thank you. Thank you for saying that. I'm really appreciative, and I did work hard in that, but ultimately, it's God who's enabled me to do this. So thank you. Thank you. So what do you do that clearly benefits others? So maybe some of you just need to pay closer attention, or really listen, or stop deflecting. If somebody says, you know what, one of the things I appreciate about you is when people come to this church, you are like making a beeline to them to welcome them, ask them questions, and so on. And you go, yeah, but I'm not really exercising any spiritual gifts in the church. Are you kidding? How many of us go, man, that's a gift. That's a gift. Okay, so see, you see the witness of these hands and say, that's amazing. So what things are affirmed by others, particularly in community, whether it's your work community, whether it's your neighborhood community, and more particularly your community group community, what are the things people are affirming? And again, we need to be affirming and encouraging and have our eyes tuned into what am I seeing of the grace of God in people, and then let me compliment, encourage, affirm them in what I'm seeing. And we're going to be encouraging that kind of a culture as a church. I remember almost 20 years ago just thinking, if I complimented the church and tell them that they were beautiful and everything, you know what that's going to lead to, don't you? That's anarchy. Because, you know, it's a bunch of people with original sin, and they're proud, sinners, arrogant, and they're ready to abuse the grace of God. And if I tell them encouraging things like, I'm so glad to see them, and I'm so amazed at what God is doing in them, you know, they're just going to run with that and go right to hell. That's a little extreme, but you know what I mean. And then you start watching that, and you start affirming people and seeing them lighten up and go, man. And then you see what happens ordinarily. They work harder, right? But it's not manipulative. It's in order to get them to use their gifts. Next one. When you think about what you're already doing in particular areas, then asking questions are what are the sub-skills? So let's say I might have the skill of, we used this from one of our community group folks the other night, and I'm going to use it as an example. You'll probably figure out who it is. But somebody who has an amazing ability to clean. Somebody who has an amazing ability to clean. Okay, so is there the gift of cleaning? Well, yeah. But what sub-skills or what sub-virtues are necessary for that person to clean well? Well, they've got to be organized and use their time well. They've got to be persevering to press them through some things that others of us don't press through. They've got to have attention to detail, right? Because you know when somebody comes and cleans or somebody details your car or takes care of something, you know when they've done a good job or bad job. And when they do a great job, you're thankful, right? When they do a terrible job, you say, what did I pay for? So attention to detail is important for somebody like that. And so that's what I mean by a series of, it's not just the ability to clean, but it's these sub things like bringing order out of chaos, somebody who can just pick up and order things. I mean, some of you know people who have organizational skills. Well, that's not just a new trend of minimalism. Organizational skills is what God actually does in the creation. The earth was out without form and void, and he's the God who brings order out of chaos, Pastor Ben has said many times. And so someone who can bring order out of chaos is reflecting the glory of God. And so what are the sub-skills? And then asking this question, how could those skills maybe be used in something outside of just cleaning? That's a certain skill set of perseverance, attention to detail, organization, thoughtfulness, perseverance. I may have already said that. How might that subset of skills, given the opportunity, actually apply into another area? And that for me is really insightful, because then what kind of new things could I possibly try and actually flourish at? And I may have to learn some of the vocabulary or the technology of what needs to happen there, but I've already got the skill set to do that. I think that's a remarkable insight. So what are some ways those sub-skills virtues can be applied to other areas? I think those are some great questions. The next thing is, what do you enjoy doing? I believe that fundamentally, even the person who has the ability to sacrifice and suffer for the sake of others, in the right sense, enjoy it. That is, that God gives them a joy that though they are facing this suffering. I mean, how many people, I mean, think of somebody who is sacrificially giving and caring for another person to their own detriment even, and you ask them, man, that's amazing that you did that. And they're like, I get such joy. Or I'm so thankful to be able to do that. I mean, God has given me these resources and these abilities. And though it's bringing suffering, it's bringing me joy at the same time. I think there's something important about that. That people who have that gift of faith and that gift and ability to serve, that it's God loves a what kind of a giver? Cheerful giver. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. And was Jesus like, man, this is awful? No, he rejoiced in his ability to become poor for our sake. And so what do you enjoy doing? I think ordinarily, when it comes to spiritual gifts, what you enjoy doing is a significant factor that God gives by his Spirit to what we're called to do. It's not the only thing. It may be the primary thing or something close, but it is an important thing, I think. What excites you? Where do you thrive? And by thriving, where are the places that you serve and the places that you act that bear forth the thriving of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what I mean by thriving, is that when I do that, the Spirit is evidently working in me and out through others. That's an area that I really enjoy. And God is obviously with me, and I know that God is with me. And then a similar category is, what are your burdens? Like, some of you have burdens for, let's take Julie. She has a burden for the nation of Israel. Not all of us have the same burden, but that's a burden she carries, that she prays for, she wants to spread to others. And then other people have other burdens. Ben Grady has a great burden, and Jamie has a great burden for evangelism. Some people have burdens for discipleship. Some people have burdens for serving the poor and caring for the poor. Some people have burdens for strong preaching and teaching. And all of those burdens, I believe, some of us have, Matt has and Ashley, a strong burden for revival. These are all things that we identify and acknowledge and affirm. And it's part of all of those gifts being filled out. Now, how can we take each of those burdens, shape them biblically, and then launch people into ministries that enables them to flourish? So what are your burdens? What are your desires? If you have a burden, you look at our teens and you say, I have a burden, I have a desire, then maybe God's calling you to work with the teens and care for them and love them and help us as parents to shepherd them. So I think that whole category is really important. You were hoping for a chart up here, right, where you could just check off and you knew exactly in a series of three questions what your spiritual gifts were, right? Not really. But that, right, you just take a little survey and answer 10 questions, you know what your spiritual gifts are. It's just not that easy. I think it's way better. I think it's way more fascinating. Next one here, what would you like to learn to do? I mentioned this last week. What are the things that you, again, this has to do with burden, it has to do with, you know, something I've always wanted to do is work with youth. Something I've always wanted to do is to learn to play a musical instrument. Something I've always wanted to do is try my hand at art. Something I've always wanted to do is to try to build something. Okay, well, what will it take to get you from want to try to? What's that going to take? Is it going to take a prioritizing of time? Is it going to mean saying no to some things? Is it going to mean you got to be more proficient in some areas so that you have more discretionary time to try to do some of these other things? But it may be that there are things that God has put on your heart and a burden that God has put on your heart for years that may be the thing that God is calling you to pursue and to try. What have you always wanted to do? And then what are the opportunities that are before you now? Since God is a God of is a sovereign God in control of all things, then one of the things he does is works through providence. And sometimes it may be coming and somebody coming to you, one of the leaders coming to you and say, we need Sunday school teachers. We need nursery workers. We need people to help clean up. Hey, I understand you play a musical instrument. Hey, we need somebody to oversee the closed closet ministry. We need somebody who can be a director in a kind of a middle person between us and Project Connect or something like that. So looking at that and just saying, oh, I've never done that before, therefore I'm not skilled in it, therefore I can't do it, no. But saying, okay, let me pray about this. Do I have some skills that I might be able to do this? Do I have some interest in this area? And then looking for opportunities, and this is going to be a huge part of our church stretching itself, is giving people opportunity to fail. Because there are some things, like sports. You know, imagine Steve Thomas brings one of your kiddos in. Several of our kiddos are learning to play the violin, fiddle, depending on what angle you're looking at it. Come in. And imagine if he gave them like a couple of weeks or a month and just said, look, if you haven't made some significant progress, and they're... the way to do something you've never done before, a lot of us think of gifts as just something that you do. Right? You just try and suddenly, like Michael Jordan just came out of the womb with a ball, you know? Or Steph Curry just came out and it's like, where's the hoop? Where is it? And then as if he didn't practice and try and miss and fail and sweat and bleed to become one of the best basketball players in the world. Mayweather didn't become the greatest boxer of our time by just coming out of the womb and punching his mom in the nose. What happened last night with that fight was years of skillfulness. Now, that's all I'll say for those who don't want it spoiled. So what are the things, what are the opportunities that I might actually pursue? What options do I have? And we want the freedom around here as a church, and we need the freedom as families. And some of you have such personalities that if you try a little bit and you're not great at it, then you're done. And we need more perseverance than that. Let's like try this and be willing to launch some things and try some things that people actually fail. Then we can fail forward. Then we can make movement. Then we can say, I've tried this. I've given my hand at it. It's not good for me to do this. Let me step out and somebody else then do that. So what opportunities are before you? And then the importance of trying new things. Again, this comes under that same point. The freedom to learn. We want to have the freedom for our children, for ourselves. The freedom to learn, to fail, and to grow. And to fail again, and to grow, and to learn, and to fail, and so on. So those are what I'm calling questions to discovery. I think if you can give some thoughtful, prayerful, good answers, deep answers to those questions, you will be largely on the right track to what God has called you to do in your spiritual giftings. Okay, so before I get a guinea pig, what questions, comments do you have on those questions? Are they helpful? Yeah.
Two quick comments. As you were walking through the discoveries here, one of the things that came to mind is the love language, five love language. And I know for me, acts of service is one of those things that appeals to me and how I show love. And I looked, it seems there is much to be said about those things that you personally enjoy doing, that it does not become a burden. It is still work. It's still hard. But when you love, it's a burden. And then in addition to that, I never forget, I think one of the first few months or years we were part of the fellowship, I think I had asked you about podcasting or something. And I think your response was, well, you go do it. And I thought it was hilarious because I think most people are not willing, or at least maybe other fellowships are not willing to allow people to go out and fail or try something on their own. So I really appreciate that about just your heart and your insight.
Good. Well, you didn't do it, so I think it prompted me to do it, and we're on iTunes now if you want to subscribe to that podcast. But see, and even myself as a pastor, I mean, there are I'm learning so many things through this process and trying to reorient, because one of the big failures of leadership is don't train others, just go ahead and do it yourself. That's a huge problem. The other problem I've realized that my whole leadership approach has been what's called laissez-faire. And laissez-faire is a theory of economics and of politics that basically you do as little as possible and you just step out and let people do what they're going to do. And then if there are problems, that's when you come in and do something about it. And so my philosophy of ministry has largely been that, well, you got the burden, you got the call, go do it. I realize now that is a huge sin on my part because I'm a leader and I'm responsible to help you, to equip you, and not say, I'm pretty sure equipping, imagine a kid comes to a running coach, right, and says, coach, I want to run. I want to run the 1 mile, and I want to be the best there is in the world. And the coach said to him, you got the burden, you got the call, go run. No, then the coach has a responsibility to say, out of my body of knowledge, I'm going to assist you and coach you and know you and help you to pursue that goal. And that's the job of leadership around here. That's the job of leadership anywhere. Husbands, that's the job of us. And so that laissez-faire view of ministry and of leadership, I have failed in. I have failed monumentally in, and I'm confessing that to you, which is part of the reason I'm doing this, which is this is a part of the equipping process. Okay, so thank you. Excellent. So don't if you... I give you permission to slap me if I say that to you. How's that? Is that strong enough? If I say you got the burden, you got the call, just go ahead and slap me, and then I'll remember this moment where I invited you to slap me, and you can say, you asked us to, and I'll say, oh, okay. Now, what resources do you need? What do we need to do to pursue this? How do we work through this together? Okay, thank you, Yael. That's excellent. What else? Other questions, comments before we get Tony Fizer out in the left wing or the right wing, depending on which side you're on.
As probably a couple of you know, starting my own business and working full-time. And
get up a little bit closer, buddy.
So starting my own business and also working a full-time job. One of the things I'm quickly learning that I think is very relevant to this conversation is that we all want to have success, whether it's playing an instrument, whether it's teaching, whether it's street evangelism, whatever it is. Many people, trying to be careful how I phrase this, many of us are not willing to do what it takes to get there. We try and we fail, like you mentioned, and most people quit because they're like, well, that's not my gift. That's not my ability. When what we need by the grace and Spirit of God is more grit to persevere and to press through. And when we do that, how do we know what God's going to do with
it? Amen. That? Yeah, that's a good word. Good. That reminds me, there's a book called, I think it's by Dave Harvey, called Rescuing Ambition. And I think the word, and I've actually taught on that, haven't I? I think I did, or a little bit. I taught a little bit on it, but I think that's something to revisit, to say. And you look at the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is pretty clear what we're supposed to be doing, right? And the Great Commission seems to be given with a great deal of confidence, doesn't it? Right? So I'm not a postmillennialist, for those of you who know what that is.
Yeah.
So I'm not a postmillennialist, but I am an optimistic amillennialist, which has got some overlap. If you think of the Venn diagram, there's some overlap with that. Any rate. Thanks, Basil. What was I going to say? Oh, ambition. So yeah, so that idea I think there's a creeping hyper-Calvinism in our hearts that once we come to the doctrines of grace, one of the easy things is to slide into hyper-Calvinism and lose the optimism of Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. That's the basis of the whole Great Commission. And based on the fact that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and what the Bible tells us about him being seated at the right hand of God and exercising authority and working all things according to the counsel of his will, we ought to go, wow, we're in this game. This is Jesus wins in the end. Jesus doesn't lose. So to be on that side in our marriages, to be on that side as a church, to be on that side in evangelism, to be on that side in discipleship and leadership, I mean, that's the right side of everything, not just history. It's the right side of everything. And so based on that, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teach them all things I have commanded you. So go to the nations. And I don't hear Jesus putting a footnote onto that saying, but you've got to recognize, you know, it's largely going to be a failed enterprise. No, in the end, it is the most successful enterprise in human history. And everything that we're gambling or everything that we're risking or everything that we're putting into it, everything we're investing into it, his kingdom is forever. There's nothing wasted. And so I think rescuing ambition, not with a kind of a self-centered, I can be prosperous, I can do this, but a Jesus-centered, we have all authority in heaven and on earth. We need to get on God's agenda, make sure we're on God's agenda, and then labor in hope. Right? I mean, if I told you, I want you to go sow all of the seed in this field, I want you to plow, I want you to pull out those rocks, I want you to do this, but in the end, it's probably not going to rain. And most of your harvest is going to be eaten up by bugs. And there's going to be so little to show for it. At the end, you may get a bushel or two. With what disposition will you plow in that field and plant? And what expectation of the harvest will you have? And based on who Jesus is, I think our expectations ought to be pretty large and ambitious. And again, as a leader, I think that lack of optimism and ambition based on who Jesus is can affect an entire church. Affect and infect an entire church. So, all right. Any other questions, comments about that? And then I want to give about 2 minutes, and I want to take 10 minutes to identify our guinea pig, whoever that may be. If anybody's so brave. Of course, you know what happens to guinea pigs a lot of the times in the labs, right? Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Okay. So, does somebody have it on their heart to be a guinea pig? You feel lost? I think I see it a little bit, but I really need some help. Okay.
I'll do it.
Basil. This is the moment you have all been waiting for. We love you, Basil. Okay. So, first of all, let me ask you, when it comes to that original chart that we had of the natural, the ordinary and the extraordinary, do you have buy-in with that? Are you convinced that's pretty close?
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. Where on your spiritual gifts, what, before even asking these questions, did you have any idea what they may be?
Yeah, probably not totally, but
okay.
Pretty well.
Okay. Okay, so you're a little further ahead. Is anybody just like, I really don't know? I really don't have an idea. If not, we'll stick with Basil. Okay, let's stick with Basil. Okay.
There was one hand over there.
Who's it, Sandy? And we were going to do you Wednesday night too, weren't we? We don't have time for both. Sorry. You know what his are? Well, he raises it. Were you raising just to be polite, or?
I was raising because nobody else was.
Okay, Sandy. Let's head it to Sandy then. I appreciate your willingness to step up. Good morning, Sandy.
Good morning, Pastor.
How are you?
I was fine.
You were fine.
Now I'm not so sure.
Okay, you will be great. It'll be great. Okay, so Sandy's been a part of our community group. You've been attending the church here for how many weeks?
Probably about six.
About 6 weeks. So far, so good, from what I hear, right?
So far, so good.
So far, so good. Y'all know that joke, right? For the Magnificent, what was it, Magnificent Seven? You know that joke? The guy falls out of a 10-story building, and as he's falling, somebody yells out the window, "How's it going?" He said, "So far, so good."
Ditto.
Ditto? Okay. Let's see how this goes. So, Sandy, what kind of things are you already doing or have the ability to do? Just broadly speaking.
Just broadly speaking, I really enjoy, just being a mom.
Okay.
And a homemaker.
All right.
I like gardening. There's great satisfaction in growing vegetables and fruit and putting them up for future.
Okay.
Future use.
Okay, great. You want to stay there? Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay, okay.
Yes,
so,
sir.
Yes. So, okay, those are the kind of things you're already doing, have the ability to do. What are you doing? Has that been a benefit? Are you able to garden? Are your children, have they responded well to you caring for them and loving them? And
yeah, it's been a source of gift giving. It's something that, from my heart, with love, I can bake bread and give a jar of homemade jelly and just be a friend to somebody.
Okay, okay. So let me ask you all, then, what skills are you hearing, the skills and the virtues that are oriented toward the character of God and his work, what of God do you see in just the things that she described there? Okay, compassion, love,
nurturing,
okay,
giving,
hospitality, did you say? Generosity, okay. Okay, leadership, leading as a mom. Patience.
Hard work.
Okay, hard work.
Gardening.
Some of y'all have had a garden. I tried it. I just threw some seeds out in the lawn. It never quite took off, so I figured God was sovereign, and I would buy my food at Kroger.
I've been there, too.
Okay. All that work for, like, that tomato, that single tomato, right? Okay, so perseverance, and so even to plant according, or well, I just gave it away. What do you have to do other than perseverance for a garden? Planning. You got to know what the seasons are. Do you have to do a little bit of research to figure out what that is? Unless you were taught that growing up. Were you taught those skills growing up?
Pretty much.
My
parents, and we were farm people.
Okay, okay. So you knew all that by personal research and experience. Okay. So what I'm hearing, so her domestic sphere is like her cosmos, right? And what does God do with his cosmos? He's the one who exercises dominion over the cosmos. So she's a planner. She's bringing order out of chaos. She's a weed puller, weed killer, right? She's a nurturer. She takes care of things from the time they're a baby to they're full grown, whether it's children or plants. Okay, nurture, care for that. What else do you hear? What else do you see in that? What's that? Compassion, okay. Now let me ask you, Sandy, so moving that, so how has that, your children are grown, gone?
Yes.
How have those interests, passions, desires, compassion. What have you done with those? Have those dried up? I already know the answer, but have they dried up and withered away and you're just kind of pining sitting at home? Or have they found other avenues? How have those skills equipped you for other things?
I think one of the greatest opportunities I had was to take the skill of sewing and crocheting called life skills and was able just a great joy to share with the children in Africa. Sorry.
No, that's okay. That's okay. So doesn't the Bible say a lot about taking care of the poor, clothing the naked? Who was the first tailor? God. In the garden after the fall, he made clothing out of fig leaves. Out of animal skins. Sorry. I've read it. I really have. They tried, but they did not make very good durable clothing, right? It really didn't cover their shame and nakedness. So he's the first butcher. He's the first tailor, right? Okay. And that compassion continues. So she's taking the skill set of passion. Some of us would be of a disposition. We would do something like that in Africa, but it would bring us to tears. It's just like we've got the more kingly gifts. It's like, all right, this is what we need to do. How many do you need? Let's do it right there. Okay, good. Yeah, thankful for that. She's got, so in the prophet, priest, and king, where are you hearing her gifts?
Priestly.
So seeing need, being moved with compassion, and then acting. So when she sent that email out through Susan and the church about asking for toothbrush and toothpaste, it's probably because she's seen little children with bad dental care, and is moved with compassion, and is asking the church, would you please step up, care for this, let's help provide this, and send this over to them. That's moved out of compassion. And that's the kind of thing that often will be totally overlooked, right? Because there's sermons being preached and there's evangelism being done and there's other things that are awesome things. But here's the heart of God in priestly gifts that in a prophetically dominated church can easily be overlooked and not affirmed, right? So we need to be asking questions of, okay, she's got that. I mean, she's got that down. Now, how do we as a church deploy her, recognize that, and put her into some areas of maybe guiding a team or helping a team or giving experience? And how can what has been in the domestic sphere, so that whole, she knows how to take an area and make it beautiful, right? And to decorate and to sew and to care for those things. Those are all. Now, well, previously, would you have thought about those things as spiritual gifts, or would you have just thought, those are just things I enjoy doing or I want to do?
Yeah, those are just living things.
Just living things.
That's the way you live.
Right. So what I'm doing with her, this is how we need to learn and think about with one another, right? With people whose gifts are different than ours. Because I can't do this. I don't have the time to do this with everybody. But you've seen me kind of walk through it, right? And so, okay, asking these questions and then say, okay, what does that reveal about who God is? What does that reveal about his character, about his work? And then affirming, and I affirm you, those are displays of God's grace in your life, from being raised on a farm to raising those kids well in the domestic sphere, seeing them go off. And praise the Lord, you didn't become one of those widows talked about in Timothy that gets caught up with the world and goes chasing her own things, right? You are a woman who has continued to exercise those gifts for the good of the homeless, for the good of the naked, for the good of the needy. So I affirm you that that's God, the evidence of God's grace working in you. Continue to do that with the energy. We need to think about how can we help her with that, because clearly she has gifts. I don't have those gifts. I don't, right? But I've got this gift, I think, with which I'm verbally acknowledging, praise the Lord for the evidence of his grace in you. Right.
Thank you very much.
All right. Is that helpful?
It very, very much so.
Okay. Good.
I just want to thank the church. If I could take this opportunity, just you guys don't know me, and yet you've really gotten behind. And I will send a picture of all those kids that are just going to have an absolute joy with not only toothbrushes but toothpaste and many other things. I can hardly wait to see him again.
Good.
Thank you, church.
Yeah, we love you, Sandy. We're glad God brought
you here. I love being here. God has just blessed me in such a great and mighty way.
Amen.
It's been a year-long journey getting here, and he moved my heart before he finally moved my body, but I'm glad I'm reunited again.
We're glad those two stuck together.
Amen.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right, we are out of time. So did you get a feel? You got the questions? I'll email these out to them. Why don't you walk them through with your family? Walk them through with your spouse. Talk to your kids about these things. Talk about these things. Let's do this in community groups. Which is a plug again, if you're not involved with the community group, you're going to miss a whole lot of blessing out on this. So let's please pray. Thank you for praying. I asked the church last week every day to pray for help with the equipping of the saints. I hope and believe this is a part of the answer to those prayers for those of you who've been praying daily. And I regret myself and Pastor Ben are going to be leaving from here. I'm not going to be able to worship with you. I'm going to miss that. We need to go to Lewisburg to help take care of some things to alleviate any concerns. There's nothing of scandalous or monumental proportions. We've just got to go down and seek to be peacemakers and care for Pastor Tom and for the flock there. So we're leaving immediately here. It's while we're going. We will miss you the rest of the day. We've already cast our votes for the meeting this afternoon. Thank you for, by the way, thank you for those of you who did give the absentee vote because you knew you were probably going to be gone. If you're still, here's a reminder, I'm giving them a lot. If you're going to need to leave before the meeting, please see one of the elders and let them know of that affirmation or your heart about Mike Petrin and being a deacon. Love you guys. Going to miss you guys the rest of the day. I'm only going because I have to, but let's pray again together. Father, we thank you for your grace in Sandy. We thank you and celebrate what you have done in her and the expressions of Jesus Christ in her priestly heart to do good. And even some of those kingly gifts of exercising dominion in her home and the prophetic gift of loving and wanting to tell others about Jesus. They're all there, but we thank you for that fundamental driving heart of a sympathetic priest that displays to us the grandeur of Jesus. So we pray as Ben and I travel down to Lewisburg that you give us wisdom and help to walk this church through some hard things. Pray for Tyler as he will come and preach in the next hour and for the people of God here, Lord, that we would be encouraged and exuberant in our praise, whether that be through our voice, our lips, our hearts, and all the ways that your praise is manifest. Would you please exalt Jesus here? Help Pastor Eric as he will guide the church through the worship and in the meeting this afternoon. Lord, we pray that your will would be made known in regards to Mike Petrin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.